Has the world gone crazy? Life is difficult. When you need help, where do you turn? Welcome to Christian Impact, impacting your life with spiritual truth. I am Dr. Kelly Blanton, and I'm sharing practical truths in the Bible that can truly change your life. Today is April 17th, 2024. We continue our Kingdom Legacy series, and we are in Genesis chapter 19 today. Yes, we're going to be looking at, of course, identity. As we go through Genesis, Genesis can speak a lot about identities. Who are you? Who am I? Believe it or not, the beginnings speak to us about this. And so we're going to pick up, we'll be reading Genesis chapter 19 today. Verse 1. Now two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly. So they turned to him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast, baked them unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house, and they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." So Lot went out to them through the doorway, but shut the door behind him and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish, only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." They said, "Stand back." Then they said, This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man Lot, and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were in the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whomever you have in the city? Take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place because of the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord. The Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, "Get up and get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass when they brought him outside that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." And Lot said to them, "Please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, with which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said to him, "See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city in which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities in the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham, early in the morning, went to the place where he had stood before the Lord. There he saw smoke. He looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward the land of the plain, and he saw and behold the smoke of the land, which had went up like the smoke of the furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. And he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man on earth to come into us, as is the custom of the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, that we may lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." So they made their father drink wine that night. The firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay or when she arose. It happened the next day, the firstborn said to the younger, "Indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve our lineage of our father." Then they made their father drink wine that night also. The younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son, called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ami. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. So here we are. This is a tale of tragedy. It's a point of identity that none of us want to look at, but there is much for you and I to learn in this story. And more than what I think we initially think. Just like when I teach through Genesis, there's more to Adam and Eve than a children's story. There's more to Cain and Abel than just a children's story. There's more to Babel. I don't know why it is in so many churches we treat Genesis and these stories like they're children's tales, and we sort of kind of water them down and make little cutesy pictures out of them. There is great wisdom, tragedy, insight into where we are today and who we are because of what has happened here. And there's a lot that happens in this passage, more than what most people would like to acknowledge. I know I should be doing 3 chapters per podcast to get through my schedule, but we're not doing 19, 20, and 21, that's for sure. And I'm going to try to get through most of this chapter. Again, I would so much like to go verse by verse, but my time is fleeting. But I share this because I want you to understand where we're going to be headed with this story. Now, Genesis 18 is when Abraham is meeting with God, and God comes down, and it's the Lord with two angels. And so he encounters these 3 men. One of them is the angel of the Lord, which is God. It's the pre-incarnate Jesus is meeting with them. And the 2 angels leave, and they're going to Sodom. And of course, God tells Abraham what he's going to do. And Abraham begins trying to bargain to save Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, if you can, God, if there's 50 righteous people, would you destroy the city? God, if there's 30 righteous people, would you destroy the city? God, if there's just 10 people righteous, would you destroy the city? And of course, it gets down so low that God tells Abraham, enough, I'll save Lot, and that's that. Because Lot was the only righteous person left in the city. And so this is where chapter 19 begins, is when the 2 angels arrive in Sodom. It says they arrive in the evening, and Lot is sitting in the gate. Now, let's back up a little bit and understand what is just said here. You know, we saw Lot, he came out of Egypt with Abraham, and they had taken all this spoils. They'd gotten rich in Egypt when they came out. And they were so rich, they had so much cattle and servants and things that everyone that Lot had was arguing with everyone that Abraham had. There wasn't enough land for all their cattle and servants. And so Abraham turned to Lot and told him, well, we'll just have to separate. You pick which way you want to go. And Lot, what he should have done was say, no, Abraham, wherever you go, I go. Your God is my God. That's what he should have said. But he didn't. Instead, he looked out into the world and he saw a beautiful valley, fertile, lots of greenery, two great cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, and that's where he chose to dwell. And understand, none of us fall into bad times overnight. And I say that because we're going to get to Lot at the end, and this is not the same man at the beginning. Okay, he's young, he's wealthy beyond belief, he's got everything, and he sets off, and he views things with his natural eye. It looks good, and he sees the world. He's just come out of Egypt with all the worldliness of Egypt, and see, Sodom and Gomorrah mirrors that. And so he knows it's bad, but there's certain things about the world that he likes, and he thinks he can have both things. I can be a rich person with all these cattle and stuff, and I can still have the best of what the world offers. And he goes in and says that he pitches his tents near the city. Then when Sodom and Gomorrah are attacked later, he's taken captive because he's moved to the city. And he's captured, he loses everything, and Abraham takes just a handful of men and defeats all these kings, and he gets Lot and he frees them and brings them back. Again, these are future points. But from that, Lot lost most of his wealth. But he's moved into the city, and so this is where we pick up. Lot is living in Sodom. And what is his standing? Well, he's a leader of Sodom. How do we know he's a leader of Sodom? Because he's sitting in the gate of Sodom. The gate is reserved for judges and elders of the city. So Lot has now become an elder or judge in the city, a man of standing. He's working in the government. He's not the king of Sodom, but he's very respected. Most likely because Abram, his uncle, was the one that saved the city and freed the people and brought them all back. And so because of that, that's most likely how he got this job. Again, we'll see a little later this very point come up. So it's evening. Lot sees these new men and he recognizes them, though they're not just normal men. And he understands the wickedness of the city. These men want to sleep in the open square. He knows they're going to be assaulted. He's an elder of the city. He knows this. He also knows these are not normal men. And so he's going to try to hide them from the evil of the city by protecting them. And so he insists that they stay with him. He enters the house. He makes them a feast. And so he's thinking everything's fine. But before they go to bed, he says the men of the city, old and young, everyone in that quarter of the city. So it's not the whole city, but it's everyone in that quarter, that neighborhood, that colonia, that portion of the city. They've heard that there are two new men in the town, and they all come out. They surround the house, and they want to sexually assault these men. That's what it says when it says we want to know them carnally. And this is where we find out what happens to Lot. He's a righteous man. We see that in Scripture. But he's compromised with the world so much that when they demand him come out, notice that Lot goes out outside verse 6. He goes out through the doorway. He shuts the door behind him because he doesn't want the men outside to see the men inside, and he doesn't want the men inside to see the men outside. It's a mutual thing. He knows these aren't men. He knows these are angels. And he doesn't want the angels to see the wickedness because he's afraid of what they'll do. Likewise, he doesn't want the men outside to see the men inside because he fears what they will try to do to these angels. It's not a good situation. So Lot goes outside and he says, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. Do you catch that? Lot calls them my brethren, my brothers. He identifies with them. They're his people. And he's asking not to do this evil. And he's so compromised with the world that he offers them two daughters who've not known a man. He's got two virgin daughters. He's got two, most likely, young minor daughters. And I say minors, they married their daughters off much younger than we get married today. So when I say minor, I'm talking probably more a lot younger than 14 or 12. And he offers them to the crowd of men to satisfy them. Listen, when you get in bondage to the world, you compromise. We are full of churches with Christians that are compromising, that are thinking, oh, this is okay. This is just a little sin. It's not that big of a deal. God loves me. He's so far gone that he doesn't realize he's trying to protect his world from the possible wrath of God by offering them his daughters in another sin. See, that's what compromise does. It causes us to sin and us not even see the evil that we're doing. But the men, they were not satisfied with this offer. Matter of fact, they get mad. And if you notice, Lot reveals that the whole reason why that he brought them in there is to put them under his protection so this won't happen. But in verse 9, you see the men outside, they say, stand back. This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Let me translate that in the modern language. See, Lot's called him my brethren. They said, you came here to stay, and now you're acting like a judge. See, they're saying you're an outsider. You're not our brother. You came here and you had special privilege because, you know, your uncle saved our lives. And now you think that because of that, you're our judge. No, it doesn't say all that exactly, but you have to almost read between the lines here because they're calling him an outsider. Well, how did an outsider become he was a judge. He's sitting in the gates. He's an elder. He is that. How did he get that position being an outsider? Again, the chapters before, Abram saved them. They were all defeated and taken hostage by these other kings. And Abram saved them all. They're all alive because of the work of Abraham. That's how Lot got this position. But now in this moment, when he's trying to get the people to do righteously, don't do this evil, don't do your sin, they call him an outsider. I see this happen a lot with Christians that you compromise, especially in your witness with others, and you've lived a compromised life, and then you finally try to tell someone about the Lord Jesus and how he wants to save them from their sin. And these people get mad at you. They're like, I thought you were my friend. Why are you talking religion? You see, you compromised on who you were and your identity. You compromised that, and you made them think that you were just a person like them. Or in other words, you're just another unbelieving person like them. And then you start talking about the Lord, and they feel betrayed. They don't want to know about this righteousness. They want you to do and join them in everything else you've ever done. They want you to shut up and be normal. I tell Christians all the time, be a Christian. You can have unbelieving friends, but they need to know who you are so that when you do talk about the Lord, when you do want to witness something to them, that they go, oh, well, that's just who you are. They're not like offended because you've been dishonest with them. You made a friendship with them because of who you are. Yes, I'm a believer and I can be your friend. Instead of trying to deceive them and to be a friend and then pulling the wool over them saying, this is who I am. Anyway, they get mad a lot. And they get so mad that they press him and they basically threaten to do worse to him. The angels reach out and they pull Lot in. And they say, it's time to go. Notice when they pull him in, they blind the men outside. Now, these men are spiritually blind and now they're manifesting physical blindness because the angels struck them. But notice that didn't stop them because it says that they grew weary for looking for the door. So they've been made blind physically, and yet it's like they don't know they're blind physically because they're still looking for the door that they were just in front of. See, their depravity, now they're physically blind, but they don't even know they're physically blind. They know that door is there and they have to get in. They're so addicted that it doesn't matter what, they have to get in and do evil to these men. This is when these angels ask Lot, do you have any other family? You have sons-in-laws, you have sons, you got daughters, go get them. It's really interesting. You read this, and again, children's stories, you think Lot only has two daughters. And you begin to realize here, he has other daughters. Because Lot goes to his sons-in-law. These are men that have married his daughters. That's why they're his son-in-law. But these aren't for these two that he has, because they've never known a man. These are sons-in-laws that have married daughters. So he has other children that perish in the destruction. Now, there is an argument you could say, well, you could be a son-in-law by being betrothed to the daughter, so you haven't, you haven't fulfilled the marriage. Like Mary and Joseph, they were betrothed, so Joseph could be called her husband, even though they hadn't actually married yet with the ceremony or had the marriage night. They had known each other sexually. But if that was true, you have to understand these sons-in-laws were also out there with the mob of men. Also, would your sons-in-laws be happy about throwing their future wives to a crowd of men? That's even worse than the other idea that they're just, he's got other daughters and other children that are married in the town somewhere. So Lot loses a lot. He loses everything in this. The angels talk about, quickly flee, save your life. Something I want to point out, I'm not going to read the scripture, but if you look over in Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 36, it's talking about, Jesus is speaking about his second coming, about when the Son of Man comes in his glory, when you see him coming in the cloud. And he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. He continues on and says, as it was in the days of Lot, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. One will be taken, one will be left. Now, one's working in the field. I mean, two's working in the field, one's taken, one's left. Two are sleeping in bed, one's taken, one's left. That precedes, it'll be like the days of Lot. And then after he does the take one, leave one, he says, remember the story of Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. And so the idea of the taking of one and leaving one, Jesus equates with remember the story of Lot's wife. So here we are. See, this is real important, because that taking one, leaving one, that very much ties into the parable of the 10 virgins. And they go up on the mountain, and then they're waiting for the groom to come get them, and it's late, they fall asleep, then near the midnight hour, the cry goes out, the bridegroom's coming, they go to light their oil. Five have oil to light their lamps, five do not. That's half. Then the five that don't have oil are forced to leave to go find oil or to buy it. The groom comes. He takes the five that are there ready for him. And the other five, they come back. The other five are gone. They beat on the door saying, let us in. And the Lord says, depart from me. I don't know you. See, this is important, because this taking of one, leaving one. It's a half. It's half. The 10 virgins is half. There's something about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, which is a prophetic picture. I mean, this really happened, but it's also a picture of the second coming. And that when the destruction comes, the Lord is going to ask us to flee. There are a lot of prophecies about, Jesus said, when that day comes, you're going to want to flee to the mountains. You know, if you're up on the roof, don't go down and get something, flee to the mountains. Pray for pregnant women. It's not going to be good for them to flee. These are things that Jesus talks about on his second coming. And so here he tells them to flee to the mountains. Of course, Lot is scared. He doesn't think he can make it to the mountains. So he goes, well, what about this little city here? What about this little city here? Again, this is Lot not wanting to do what the Lord wants. Lot chose the plains of Sodom, then he moved into Sodom. This is not what God wanted, but this is what Lot did. He kept trying to do things his way. And as we've been going through Genesis, we've been seeing Cain did things his way. Get to Babel, they do things their way. We're seeing this trend of men that want to do things their way. And there's been a lot of this identity. Are we going to do things our way, or are we going to do things God's way? We looked at Abraham. He did something his way. It did not work out the way he wanted. Again, God is making him a man of faith. Now we're looking at Lot. He still doesn't want to give up the world. So he asked about this little city. You know, I've seen people, so many Christians. I mean, I'm not innocent myself here, but I'm a minister. I deal with so many people, and they there's these little sins. You go, you know, it's just a little sin. It's just a little thing. Can't I walk with Jesus and just have this little thing? You know, God loves me. He's not going to condemn me about this little thing. And he begs about, let me go in this little city, this little city. That's what's called Zoar. Zoar means little thing. Just a little thing. He goes into Zoar to live. And God, in his mercy, says, fine, go into this. I won't destroy that. So Lot goes to Zoar. If you skip down further, because it talks about Abram and him seeing the results of his intercession. But you go to down to verse 30 here. Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. Now this happens sometimes in the future. This isn't like an immediate thing, like he went to Zoar, God destroyed it, and then he immediately moves up in the mountains. This is sometime later. We don't know how long later. We know this because in verse 29 it said, and it came to pass. That means there's been some time that has passed over. We don't know how much. Some time has passed over. And Lot became afraid to dwell in Zoar. Why did he become afraid? Because he gets in there and he realizes that Zoar is no better than Sodom. He's about to repeat a lesson, and it scares him. This is bad. And so he finally, you know, God told him to flee to the mountains. So he doesn't wait for some angel to show up. He flees to the mountains because he's scared of what's going to happen to Zoar. And his daughters go with them. So you see, his daughters have got trauma from this as well. They've been traumatized because of what the sin and what destruction sin brings. They've been traumatized by this. And they flee up to the mountains. And then his daughters are like, man, we're not going to have any children. We can't carry on our lineage because we're up here alone in this cave. Now, you got to stop here and understand. There were men. It's not like they're in a time where there's no men walking around. They haven't all been destroyed in Sodom and Gomorrah. There were men in Zoar. They didn't want those men. You got to remember, his daughters, I mean, think about their scar. They were scarred by their dad offering to throw them to a mob, and they knew what was going to happen. They didn't have any choice. I mean, they were nearly just thrown to a mob to be raped and abused. And they go to Zoar, and they've seen the same type of people. They don't want to marry those type of people. They don't want that type of man. And so they fled with Lot. They're just as scared as he is. They're too scared to go out and live a life. They have no idea that there are other righteous men in the world. God would have provided. But instead they took things into their own hands. And how do they do that? Well, we're going to make our father drunk and we'll commit incest with him and we'll have our own kids. I'm not trying to justify. Their deed was evil. But you also have to understand, you got two traumatized girls that want to carry on a lineage, and they see their dad, Lot, as the only righteous person. Doesn't make it right. sometimes sin and hurt and trauma you had in your life, it blinds you to what's true and right. And we causes us to do other sins because we think we're doing the right thing, when it's just another sin. And it's just more destruction. And they drink wine, they get him drunk. He has no idea what even happens. Notice that their children, the firstborn, calls their son Moab, becomes the Moabites. The second one calls their son Ben-Ammi, becomes the Ammonites. Listen, the Moabites and Ammonites become enemies of the future Israel, and eventually God wipes them out because they're such evil people. However, there is one Moabite that lives and continues the lineage. That Moabite's name was Ruth. She's in the Bible. She was a daughter-in-law to Naomi. And Naomi lost her husband, lost her sons, and she was going to go home. She and her husband had moved from Israel to Moab. She was going to go home to Bethlehem. That's where she was from Bethlehem. And Ruth, her daughter-in-law, Moabitess, grabbed a hold of Naomi and said, "No, where you go, I go. Your God will be my God." See, that's what Lot should have done to Abraham. But he didn't. He chose the world and ended up where he did. He does have a woman in his lineage down the line that grabs a hold of a lineage of a woman from Bethlehem and says, "Where you go, I go. Your God's my God." And she becomes a great-great-grandmother of a man named Jesse, whose son is David, who becomes king of Israel. And not only is she now a great-grandparent of David, but Jesus himself comes to the lineage of David. She ends up in the lineage of Jesus. The lineage of Lot in the lineage of David and Jesus. That's called redemption of God, of bad things. Now let me go back as I wrap this up. I want you to see where Lot has ended up. Let me flip my notes over here that I'm looking at, because I wrote this down. I want you to understand this. Lot went from a rich man, young, doesn't say he had a wife, he was rich, and because he chased after the world, because he chased after materialism, that world, and he went and moved in that plane, he went from a man with great wealth to marrying a wife and having many children, and in the end, the last record we have of him, which is here, is that he's destitute, he's a drunk, he's living in a cave, and he's got an incestuous relationship with his daughters, and this is how he lives and dies. Can you not see this picture here? Listen, compromising with the world will destroy you as a believer. Now, I know it's easy to say, well, what about these other people? They're not believers, and they're living high on the hog, and they're getting rich. Listen, the world loves itself, and the world loves its people. The world system wasn't made for believers. As people that are Christians, God can bless us, and God can help us overcome the world. But as Christians, if we compromise with the world, it will only bring destruction. And this is very much an identity tale, because where do you want to find your future? Do we want to chase after God's plan and God's purpose like Abraham? I can even say, do we want to be like a Ruth? I feel like that was me. I grew up and I didn't know the Lord, and I was 19 years old when I had an encounter with Jesus. And I feel like I was the type that woke up one day and said, "Man, you know, let me follow you. I want that God to be my God." That I can identify that. I'm more of like the rooftop. Someone introduced me to Jesus, and I wanted that God, and I was willing to go wherever. I don't know where you are, but who are you going to identify with? What's your identity? Are you the believer that needs to follow the Lord? Are you someone that's just suddenly been plucked up with an opportunity of redemption in your life? Or are you the believer that's compromising? If you're compromising, can you not hear the word of the Lord issuing you a warning? It's time to go. It's time to chase after him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today, God. I thank you for this word, God. I thank you that it's a word, God, that you're wanting us to follow you, to chase you, God, to know you, God, to follow your plans. God, help us not to do things our way, God. Lord, our eyes can wonder, God, and the world is so deceptive, God. The world wants to cheat us and lie to us, God, and in the end, it'll leave us destitute, drunk, and living in a cave. Lord, help us to know you, God, and achieve your destiny and calling, God, because, Lord, you have a plan and purpose for us, and it's great. We're not here by mistake, God. Your word says that no eye has seen, no ear has heard the good things that you're preparing for us. God, help us to chase after you, God. Thank you for dying on the cross to save us from destruction. We give you praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for listening to this podcast. We pray that it's blessed you. You can check out more of our ministry and our teachings at www.christianimpact.net. And until next time, God bless.